Good morning and greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's beneficial for me to be here to study God's Word, to hear God's Word expounded to us so far. I appreciated very much the devotion on the law of liberty and both negative and positive aspects of the gospel. I appreciated that very much, and also the study on 2 Corinthians, and I guess just a little bit of an admonition for our Sunday school classes. I would like to inspire our young brethren to participate. I'm just asking you to bone up and help us in the discussion. So if you would take that from an old fellow, I'd sure appreciate it. I would like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. This is one of the verses that in our scripture, in the gospel, that we often kind of just overlook and don't expound on it too much, but I think that we need to do this from time to time. I would thought about a series of messages on family and so forth, but the verse in verse 4 says, Ephesians 6, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I want to use that as a text this morning. I know it's a long way from Father's Day, but as I travel across the churches and work with situations, I have made this observation. Next to the gospel itself, a father relationship, a Christian father's relationship, or otherwise, a Mennonite father's relationship, but a non-Christian, makes a tremendous difference in the rising generation of and we see it filtering down through into church life. And a lot of times you work with a situation and you look into where he came from, and you see that this individual had a father that was faulty in his relationship. I think it's very important for us to look at this verse accurately. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." That's negative. Don't do this. But there's a positive aspect to this. "But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So there's plenty of you might say, ammunition in that verse for our consideration. When I was a youth, I was at a certain person's place for Sunday lunch, and I was probably young, maybe 12 years old. And this farm had a chicken house on it, and the boys were to go to gather the eggs after dinner on Sunday, and so they went out, and they were commanded to do that by their father. So they went out with two baskets of eggs, and they gathered the eggs from about 500 chickens. They came out of the chicken house with almost two baskets of eggs, and the one boy thought it would be kind of fun to throw an egg at his brother. So he picked up an egg out of his basket, threw an egg at his brother. Well, you know what kind of response that was? That brought his brother threw an egg back, and pretty soon there was eggs bouncing off the siding of the house, and there was eggs scooting across the driveway, and pretty soon the two baskets of eggs were almost gone. And their dad came out of the house about that time, and he said, boys, what are you doing? Well, it was obvious what they were doing. They were having an egg fight. And he said, come with me. So they went with him. And I knew what was going on. I was present at the egg fight, but I knew from my father's training that I better not participate in the egg fight that afternoon, because I knew what would happen to me. And that same thing happened to those boys. They got a good sound spanking. And, you know, they came out of there, out of the shed where they got their spanking, and they were provoked. They were upset. And I had to just wonder why. And I mean, it was obvious they were disobedient, and they were being ridiculous by throwing the eggs. Eggs were something different than egg fights. Most eggs are used for something different than egg fights. And they were provoked. But as I observed those boys, as they went on through life, they grew up to disrespect their father's convictions. Their father was a dynamic preacher, a very good man in a lot of ways, but they grew up to reject his beliefs. And so I had to wonder just when that father did fail in training his children or training his boys, and why it is such that there are fathers who very much teach their children obedience and teach them the God's ways, and they follow their fathers, and other fathers who breed resentment in their children. And I'm not sure I have the answers, but I do know that it's a need in our churches that should be addressed. It's not, I guess I would say that this sermon is not my favorite. It's definitely not my favorite subject in the Bible. I would rather deal in other areas, but I think that we need to be honest with this verse. The Apostle Paul just said it rather bluntly, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He was making a couple assumptions that we know that one is that the fathers have authority, that the fathers are decision makers, they are leaders, and that they are supposed to handle those mantles wisely. And that's what I'm pleading for in each one of us fathers, to handle our mantle of authority and leadership wisely. There are right ways to do it, and there are obviously wrong ways to handle that. Now, this, I want to talk about just a little bit about in these days when the Apostle Paul wrote that was during the Roman Empire. And in the Roman Empire, there was broad powers given to the father. There was immense, and it was legal. And in the Roman Empire, the father had, he was, the his children were his. They were his subjects, you might say. He could tell them what to do, and it was his. He could even sell them into slavery, and it was legal. So you could sell your children into slavery, and it was legal during the Roman Empire. Well, now we've careened over to the other side where fathers don't have any authority at all. We might read some of that as we go through this. But as a preface to this, as I was thinking about this relationship with fathers and children and so forth, I thought about it that the redeeming love of God is built on the fact of a father-son relationship. So that makes it a big deal. It is a very big deal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Talking about a father-son relationship. The father had this relationship with his son. He was the only begotten son. I believe that the father did that to impress on us the loving nature that he has towards us. It is something that we all can relate to. We have this sitting here in our midst is a number of different family units, and we think of our father sitting, you know, ladies, their father's sitting over here. You think of your relationship with your father. And throughout Scripture, there are many illustrations that talk about fatherhood. One of the most gripping illustrations of fatherhood is Abraham and his son. He said, you know, God came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, take your son up to Mount Moriah and offer him there for a sacrifice. And you know the story. Well, the next morning he was up and he went up, got up early, and he took them to Mount Moriah for a sacrifice, to offer him for a sacrifice. And he took servants with him. He took Isaac with him, his son. And finally Isaac figured this out and he said, hey, where is the sacrifice? Where is the sacrifice? And, you know, Abraham said, God will provide. God will provide. And he went up to Mount Moriah, and Isaac, it doesn't say he resisted. I think he could have. He could have ran. He could have resisted. But he was willing to get up on the altar. We know the story. And then out of the thicket, there was a ram caught. And God said, hey, hold your hand. Don't slay your son, but kill the ram. And then God gave the promise to Abraham. He said, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, you are accepted by me. It's a powerful illustration that in Hebrews it talks about Abraham was accounting that God was able to raise up Isaac even after he was killed. That's an amazing dynamic of faith. That is so rich and powerful. Check your faith. See how good it is. Is it that good? We were talking this morning about Old Testament and so forth, and I thought that is a superior faith to most people in the New Testament. Another illustration could be found in Psalm 103 about God's essential feeling about his children. And he talks about we being redeemed and our sins being taken away. And he said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Then he said, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. God, as a father, does pity you as a child. That's his essential attitude towards us. Then it says, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. He has put the DNA in our genes, that we have certain strengths and weaknesses, and he remembers that that's the way we're made, that Joe Weaver has certain strengths and weaknesses. Sometimes you wonder if it's all weakness, but that is what God framed this relationship with fathers and children so much around the gospel. And I think it's something we do well to pay attention to. At least it's something we can relate to. Very important fact of the gospel, important fact of life that we can remember. We do live in a post-truth world. The truth about child rearing has been dismantled to the point we are not even sure as a society who is a boy or a girl. That is ridiculous, and it's so wrong. There's a celebrity now that has a young son, teenage son, that has transferred from being a girl to now a boy. And it's being talked about through the news and even admired and so forth. It's ridiculous. The bombardment of secular humanism has taken its toll on most of the once sacred truths and institutions, including child raising. In the early 1900s, the dismantling of the man's role in society was taken down by the feminist movement. And the reason it was taken down, part of the reason it was taken down, there were serious abuses of men's authority and leadership. And it was taken down by the feminist movement. We could talk about that in the whole sermon. It also became evident that the murder of the innocent was acceptable political debate in 1973 in the Roe versus Wade with the legalizing of abortion. And now we have challenged the fact of what actually constitutes marriage. The Supreme Court ruled that two of the same sex in 2015 could indeed be married. Again, very ridiculous, and in the face of God. But why do we preach simple sermons like I'm going to preach this morning? Is because there's a steady drumbeat against a father using his authority. I unashamedly stand with authority for fathers. It might not sound like it when I'm done, but it is an unashamed principle that I stand by. It is a startling reality that we need to keep preaching the truth in many areas of life and fatherhood and the relationship with children, with youth, is one that we need to preach on. As I view the conservative Mennonite church, we are doing fairly well at staying conservative and practice, but are failing to imbibe the principle of godly grace-filled relationships. As I view the conservative Mennonite church, we are doing fairly well at staying conservative on the outside in practice, but are failing to imbibe the principle of godly grace-filled relationships. I would like to use this text this morning, and the familiar words, and I believe I'm going to go back to Ephesians 5, and read the last verse, and then read through verse 4 of chapter 6. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband, a sound principle that is worthy of a whole sermon in itself right there. Then it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Bluntly said, quickly said, and very, very clear. You don't have to figure out long, children, do you, to understand that verse. It says obey. And I think we understand that. It says, in the Lord, for this is right. You want to do right things? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Not only that, it says in verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Honor thy father and mother. You are to honor, which means give esteem to your father, which is the first commandment with promise. Are there any conditions there? Is there any conditions in that verse that says, If there are certain conditions come in, you don't have to honor or obey your father and mother. Are there? There's none. Regardless of who your father is, you are to obey and honor him. Regardless of who your mother is, you are to honor her. You are to obey. So that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And then it comes along and says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Another thing that is being challenged in our society very strongly right now, and in varying stages of legislation, is the fact that of using the rod or corporal punishment. It is still, I read up on it, and it said it is still legal in most states, but in 19 states across the United States, it's illegal to spank children in school. And it is reaching down, and I even found that it is reaching down to one state of Minnesota, where it's illegal to use corporal punishment in the home. And I had to wonder what our brethren that live in Minnesota are doing. I'm sure they're doing the right thing. All forms of physical and mental violence, injury and abuse, neglect or negligent treatment, maltreatment or exploitation, and that includes corporal punishment. Let's move on into the exposition of this. I want to look at 7 positive actions on the part of parents that will keep from provoking your children to wrath. I want to address this subject forthrightly, plainly. I want you to be able to understand, and I want you to know that this is all in the umbrella of love, and so maybe it will be easy to understand, and maybe you'll be bored and wish I would sit down and be quiet. I'll try and get done in time. The umbrella of love is very important to realize in family relationships. But I would like to say that the first thing in provoking your children, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, is to be selfless instead of selfish. Selfless instead of selfish. Your children need to know that you are giving of yourself time, self, and resources to them. You are giving them. You're willingly doing it. You're not complaining about it. It is something that is a God-given responsibility. The father that insists through word, lifestyle, and time allocation that it's all about him will have emotionally and spiritually distant children that will either follow in his footsteps to make an empire in this world and serve the God of this world and the system of this world and the culture of this world, or they'll fall through the cracks and become disenchanted with authority and religion, and in our case, that is being Mennonite. Your children will tell. Folks, fathers, wake up. Your children will tell without a doubt which camp you're in. There will be no fooling your child. It is where you spend your time. It is where you have your conversation. You will spend your money there. And it is one of the perils of the last time. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "This know also, that in the last times perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." So it's a reality of the last days that there will be a lot of lovers of their own selves. I debated how practical I should get on this point, selfless or selfish. I guess I'll get a little practical. Do you have trouble pouting over your hurt feelings and slights from other people? Clear evidence of a selfish person. And we that are on committees, that is a very real source of hurt feelings. The school board, the trustees, and so forth. That is a place to get your feelings hurt. The father needs to have the support of a selfless wife that is willing to let her husband lead in the discipline. It doesn't work very well for the other way around. Fathers that don't take their place, and the wife steps up to the plate and takes over. It's always better when the father takes his place. It's always more productive. It's always more godly. There will be, in a normal marriage, some cracks and some divisions about how things get done. There is no question about that. I think it's normal. A normal couple, normal godly couple that loves the Lord is going to have some cracks and divisions about how things get done. But it must be resolved in privacy. Oh God, help us that it would not filter and fester out to the family the differences that we have as a couple in relation to discipline. One of the most important resources we can give our sons and daughters is our time. We must take time for them on a regular basis. Over in Deuteronomy, it says that you sleep, when you lay down, you're with them. When you rise up, you're with them. And that means when you go to the Walmart, you're with them. It means when you go to the cow sale, you're with them. It means that when you are shopping, you go with them. I find it very disconcerting, you might say, that the safety regulations that are moving into place in our world today are more and more limiting what we can do with our children. God help us that we would be willing to spend time with our children, quality time, talk to them, teach them. Teach them by the way. Teach them when you rise up. Teach them when you lay down. Teach them. There are 1,000 incidental ways in which we teach our children. God help us to not be selfish, but to be selfless and give our children of ourselves. Because sooner or later, and it seems very soon, that your children will be gone and it's all over for your influence. That happens so quickly. A couple years ago, it seems like I had 2 blonde-haired little boys, and now they're both married with children, and my influence is pretty well gone. But young fathers, listen to me. Take heed. Number 2, measured responses. Measured responses to do disobedience. We can be severe. We can bring down the hammer. That's our nature. That's definitely my nature. A father that is godly will always have measured responses. Overreaction to disobedience and disrespect is a place where children are provoked to wrath. That doesn't mean that we don't have rules. It doesn't mean that we don't enforce the rules. But it does mean that we respond in right ways. We fathers are invested with authority from our Creator. We have children that have a disobedient spirit through the Adamic nature. We need to realize that this young fellow, young girl, young boy that is walking beside us is invested with the Adamic nature that makes him rebellious and wrathful and ugly. And it's our job to love them out of it, to teach them out of it, to inspire them out of it. That's what bringing it up, bringing an individual up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord is all about. We are the authority, and we must take it seriously. We are going to be challenged with having a Christ-like response to seemingly a belligerent, disrespectful attitude towards our authority. That's a given. That's going to happen. Parents, I had a lot of young parents come to me and say, "Oh, I'm so discouraged. My children are so bad. They don't listen to me." Well, that's the way people are. That's just the way what happens. That's what people are. That's the way youth are. And it's our responsibility to bring them to a place of respect and understanding of authority. Never punish your child. It is your responsibility to punish your child, but never punish your child without being sure of the facts about their disobedience. You know, in the heat of the moment, something comes up with your child and you say, "This got to be dealt with. Something has to happen." And always be reasonable, which means there's a question and answer period. I say it is very important that we use the rod when disobedience has been established. Proverbs says, among other verses in Proverbs, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth chasteneth him betimes. It's a given that we build respect, we build a loving relationship by the use of the rod. Not many of you children don't realize that, but that is what God's word says. Nurture them in the admonition of the Lord. Never threaten something that you will not do. So as you discipline your children, use measured responses. Always establish the facts. Number three, be consistent. Our responses must vary little. When a child stands up in his high chair one day and you say no, then the next day he gets away with it, then the next day you say no, he's trying to figure out, really, what does dad mean? And it goes through a whole plethora of life. But if your child is not allowed to stand in the high chair, and I know there's a whole bunch of different circumstances about this, but if he's not allowed to stand in the high chair one day, the next day he shouldn't either. And tell him to sit down. Tell him once. And if he doesn't, deal with it. Don't just nag. Tell him and expect that it gets done, or you go to the closet. If an adolescent is not allowed to sulk about the unreasonable rules, the shirts he has to wear, the dresses she has to wear, he shouldn't be allowed to the next day either. Consistent responses bring settled, emotionally stable youth. Don't move the line in the sand. If one day it is to tell them once, the next day is the same. One of the greatest sources of frustration and provoking your children is the parents nagging. Be consistent. Deal with problems. And bring closure. After discipline, it is very good to relate to your children in a loving way. It is necessary. It is vital. They need to understand. We need to be consistent with our jobs that we ask our children to do. One of the things that children must understand is that there are chores to do. If there's a drawer full of washcloths and towels, you pull that drawer open, somebody put them there. And it was a response of love. It was work. It was chores for somebody. And that represents a job. And when children are the appropriate age, they need to be taught that folding washcloths and towels contributes to the needs of the home. Simple things like that. Washing the garage. You also need to recognize that a life well lived is a life that takes work. And if everybody helps, it takes the burden off of the few. That's a very real principle. And I will tell you that when your child understands that and you commend them for stepping up to the plate and helping them, they will learn to be confident, emotionally stable children. Fourth point is reasonableness. Need to hurry along here. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 says, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Reasonableness. You know, there's a difference between a milk spill at the table by the attitude that the child has. The one spill is a child reaching out to get the cereal and bumps his cup and spills the milk, or a child that is angry and knocks his cup over. There's a huge difference. And failure to recognize that difference is huge. Be reasonable, be sensible. But a child that says by his actions that I'm mad and knocks his cup over needs to have a very different response than somebody that inadvertently knocked it over. That goes with a lot of different things. Washing the car. Sonny, you go wash the car. Half hour later, he's not at it. You're going to do something about this disrespect. But a reasonable dad will listen. There is no water pressure in the shop. My brother Carl used the sponge to wash the tractor the other day, and it's not there. Be reasonable. Be reasonable. Demanding more than a child can do, such as insisting that he washes the van when he has a huge amount of homework, breeds exasperation and provoke, and unreasonable responses from the parents will provoke their children and make them exasperated. We must be reasonable about a better way that the child suggests to do things. Be genuine. Number 5, be genuine. You cannot be fake. It will eventually be the source of provoking. Eli was a man that had the anointing of God, the promise of God, and so forth. But his sons came along. He went along with their robbery and deceit among the people. And God said to Eli, "You honor your sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." If you want the heart of the child, you must be genuine. We must get to the heart of the child. They will see through your genuineness or your facade of truth. The elder brother was obedient. He was industrious. Luke 15, he stayed with his dad But ultimately, he was outside of his father's house. He had developed into a fake life. Sixthly, failure to recognize attempts to improve is a frustration that many children have. But Dad, I tried. Children want to please you. Believe me, they do. But you need to recognize their attempts to please you. They need to hear their attempts being praised to please you, even though it's not quite right. I would just throw this in. The comparison between children as a means of trying to get them to improve will only cause frustration. Johnny, he gets 100s every time, and you get 75s. Get with the program. Study. That's so wrong. We must accept each child as individual, in their own right, whether their IQ is 140 or it's 90. Whether they work or whether they're lazy. Of course, we need to help them. But failure to recognize attempts to improve frustrate children. Seventh and final point. We too are fallen. A father must never portray perfection. It will soon become evident that he's not perfect anyways. And we must be honest about our fallenness. We have problems with anger, respect towards others, submission, laziness, all that's part of human experience. The difference in a regenerate heart is admission and confession and brokenness. And dear fathers here this morning, recognize that as a central principle that you must exhibit. Confession and admission that you too are fallen. Never portray that you are perfect, because you're not anyways. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.